Amen. How many of you believe that's true? Yes, yes. Well, what a beautiful day we have today, and we miss all of our youth from Emanate Youth Ministries. They are out of town on a youth retreat, and I know they're having an amazing time. I got a text last night from Pastor Jason, and he said, be sure and thank the church for all the food. Kids are eating well, they're having a blast, and God is really meeting them. And so thank you so much for supporting them in that way. Well, last week was Celebration Sunday, and last week I spoke about how the kingdom of God comes through prayer. How the kingdom of God comes to the earth through the church as the church prays. And last Sunday, I called the church to 7 days of prayer and fasting, which began this past Thursday. And we're not the only ones praying and fasting. In fact, we are kind of following Australia's leadership on this. They have called the nations of the world to fast and to pray for the United States of America. Sometimes other nations, other people, they see what we don't see. They see our blind spots, and the church of the nations, the churches in the nations of the world are recognizing the church is in need of prayer and fasting. The church is in need of a great change here in America. And so we began that on Thursday, and today I want to talk to you about how the kingdom of God comes through repentance. The kingdom of God comes when the church of God repents and returns to the word of God. Before we get started on that, if you'll have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Tell you a little story. A man, he hated his wife's cat. So, now, I don't hate cats. That's not why I'm telling this story. But he hated his wife's cat and just at one point just got so fed up with his cat, decided it was time for the cat to go. So he put the cat in the car and he drove 20 blocks away from the house and he dropped off the cat. And as he's pulling back up to his house, the cat is walking up the driveway. And he thought, well, I'll fix this. The next day, he drove 40 blocks away. And sure enough, same thing happened. Finally, he said, you know what? I'm going to fix this thing. So he put the cat in the car on the third day, and he drove several miles away from the house. And he turned right, and then he turned left, and then he turned right, and turned right again, and so on. And finally, he found the perfect place. He thought, I know this cat will never find its way home. And he dropped off the cat. Several hours later, he calls his wife. He says, honey, is the cat there? She says, well, of course the cat's here. Why do you ask? And frustrated, he says, put the cat on the phone. I'm lost and I need directions. Ladies, how many of you know when a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, what he means is, no one will ever see us alive again. That's what he really means. Stanley Jones tells of a missionary who got lost in a jungle in Africa. There was nothing around him but the bush and a couple open areas. And the missionary, as he's wandering, trying to find his way out of this jungle, he comes upon a small native village, and he walks up to the hut and he meets this native man from the village, and he says, can you help me find my way out of the jungle? And the native says, yes. And so he says, begin to walk. And so the native has machetes in hand and he's chopping away through the jungle, and the man is following this native through the jungle. And after an hour of this chopping their way, walking through the jungle, the missionary begins to get a little nervous and he says, are you sure you know where you're going? I can't see any path. And the native said to him, Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path. I want to talk to you this morning about a nation that got lost. A nation that got lost. The nation of Israel, God's people. The prophet Jeremiah had one of the more difficult tasks in the history of Israel. His assignment was to warn the people of ancient Judah to return to the Lord. The nation was languishing under the threat of the Babylonian captivity, and repentance was its only hope. We're going to pick up the story here, Jeremiah chapter 6. And I want you to notice in particular the nation's attitude towards the word of God. We're going to begin in verse 10. Jeremiah writes, "To whom can I speak and give warning?" And by the way, of course, he's speaking for God here. He's a prophet speaking the word of God. "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down in years. Their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives, when I stretch out my hand against those who live in the land, declares the Lord. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen, and they will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Verse 16, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. So let's stop there. Oh my, my, what's going on here? God informed the nation of Israel, his people, through Jeremiah, that if they expected to avoid catastrophe, they needed to return to the ancient paths. God's warning is the same to his people today as it was back then. What does it mean, the ancient paths? Well, the word ancient comes from the Hebrew word olam, meaning old, concealed, hidden, perpetual, eternal, timeless, and from eternity. How many of you know that God's word is timeless? It's eternal. God's word is from eternity. And everything on earth that we see is patterned after things in eternity, things in heaven. If we want God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, we have to ask again for the ancient paths. And we have to begin to walk in them again. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of emotion that leads to a change of direction. If I'm driving down the road and my wife says, turn right here to get where we're going, and I turn left, and then I realize I've turned left, I've taken a wrong turn, and I begin to realize, oh, I took a wrong turn. I say, honey, I'm so sorry, I took a wrong turn. But I keep going. Right? I don't turn around. I don't make that U-turn. How many of you know that's not repentance? I'm sorry I made a wrong turn, but I'm not willing to turn around and go the right way. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, I turned left when I should have turned right. I'm sorry. Let's get this thing turned around and heading in the right direction. Repentance is intellectual, it's emotional, but it's volitional as well. It changes the direction of your life. When you repent, you have not what's called worldly sorrow, you have godly sorrow that leads to a change. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we read of another story in the life of Israel, and this is a good story. This is a time when a king decided to lead the nation of Israel in repentance. In 2 Kings chapter 22, let me tell you a little before we get into it. King Josiah, he becomes the king at 8 years old. And several years later into his reign, they begin a building project called We Believe. And they begin repairing the temple. And the king calls for the secretary. His name is Shaphan. He says, Shaphan, I want you to go to the high priest, Hilkiah. And I want you to go to the high priest and tell him it's time to pay the laborer's wage. Those who are working and repairing the temple. Go and have them paid. So Shaphan, he leaves and he finds Hilkiah. Hilkiah, you need to pay the wages of the workers. So he goes into the temple to get the money to pay them. And as he's going into the temple, he finds something in the temple. He finds something and he comes back to Shaphan. He says, Shaphan, while I was getting the money, I found something. I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. All excited. Verse number 10, then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Jump down to verse 13. The king said, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written concerning us. And then they went to Huldah, the prophetess. They went to Huldah, the prophetess, to inquire of the Lord. And this is what she said to them. And we're going to jump down to verse number 18. Huldah, the prophetess, said this. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Verse 19. Because your heart was responsive. And you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste. And because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Verse 20, therefore I will gather you to your fathers and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. And they took her answer back to the king. And I want you to notice this morning what King Josiah did with this word from the Lord. In chapter 23 now, verse number 1. Then the king called together all the elders. In other words, all the leaders of Judah, of Jerusalem. And he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. You understand that he himself is leading the way. He's gathered around all the leadership. And now everybody from every sector of the community. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Verse number 3, the king stood by the pillar and he renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. So here, They're discovering this word, this the ancient paths. They're discovering this the book of the law that had been long forgotten. They discover it. They take it out. They begin to read it and they begin to make promises to God. God, we're going to return to this book. We're going to return to the ancient paths. We're going to follow them with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Good so far, right? Now what happens? Has true repentance happened? There's been weeping, there's been words, but at this point there hasn't been really any action. But there will be. And here's what Josiah does. He takes action. And I'm going to summarize the tail kicking that he does. I'm going to summarize verse 4 through 20. This is a picture of repentance. The Bible says he removed from the temple all the articles made for Baal and Asherah. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah. He burned the Asherah pole found in the temple of God. He tore down the quarters of the male prostitutes which were in the temple. He broke down the shrines at the gates. He defiled the high places so no one could sacrifice children in the fire to Molech. He removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun, S-U-N. He burned the chariot that's dedicated to the sun, S-U-N. He smashed to pieces the altars used to worship false gods. He defiled the high places that were built for Asherah. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He removed and defiled all the shrines that provoked the Lord to anger. And he slaughtered all the priests of the high places on the altars. This wasn't, God, I'm sorry. God, I promise. This was God. We're taking action. We're going to do something. We're not only going to return to your word and read it and make promises about keeping it. We're going to act on your word. We're going to live the word that you've given to us. That's what repentance is. And I want to jump down to verse number 25. The Bible says that neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. I have a question this morning. My question is this. Can God change a nation through a single local church? Can God change a nation through a single local church that repents and returns to the ancient paths? Yes. Yes. God has done it before and God can do it again. God changed a nation through a king who returned to the word, and God changed a nation, the New Testament church, the first century church. When they returned to the word, God changed a nation. I want to read about it this morning. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, on the 120 believers on the day of Pentecost, they began to preach this gospel. They began to preach the ancient paths. And Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says this, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Just a short time later in Acts 6, verse number 7. I'm just going to read these. We won't have them up for you. We're going to fly fast this morning. A short time later, Acts 6, 7, we read this. The word of God spread. And as a result, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many priests, Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. Why? Because the word of God spread. A short time later, the church at Jerusalem is being scattered because of persecution. They're fleeing to other parts of the Roman world. And what do they do as they're scattered? Even in the face of persecution, what do they do? The Bible says those who were scattered everywhere preached the word of God. And then a bit later, we come to Acts chapter 12, verse 24. And the Bible says the word of God grew and multiplied. What would happen if the word of God here at Glad Tidings grew and multiplied?
What would happen if the Word of God in every church that worships Jesus Christ as Lord, if that Word of God grew and multiplied in local congregations? Do you believe that the Word of God could grow and multiply in this land and that God could withhold His hand of judgment? There is a pattern here. The church grew in influence and it multiplied because the Word of God grew and multiplied. And sometime later, we come to Acts chapter 19 and we find the apostle Paul. He's coming to the city of Ephesus. And we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, that Paul, he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. What was he doing? He was ready to give an account, ready to give an answer for the hope that was within him. And he gave that answer, church, from the Word of God, from the ancient paths. Then a few verses later, we read that there was such a moving of God in Ephesus that those in Ephesus who made their living by practicing spiritism or the black arts began to repent. And it says this in verse 18, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of all these books and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. How much money is that? That was over 160 years of wages for the average laborer in that day. A phenomenal amount of money. At today's minimum wage rate, that would be over $3 million was burned that day in books. Burning these books meant that these people, they were repenting. Why? They were giving up their livelihood. They were giving up a multi-million dollar business, if you want to put it in modern terms. How many of you know that's genuine repentance? And what happened as a result of this repentance, the pattern we found in earlier chapters continued. Chapter 19, verse 20 says this, in this way, the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. The word of God began to grow again. Later in his life, Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy. In chapter 2, we read that Paul was under great pressure. And he suffered great trouble and persecution because of this word of God that he preached. And he was put in prison and he was put in chains. And as he's in prison, as he's in chains, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, he says this about the word of God. He says, but the word of God is not chained. He said, the word of God is not chained. In other words, Paul's saying, you can put me in chains, but you're not going to put the word of God in chains. You can bind me up, you can lock me away and throw me away, but the word of God cannot be chained. I'm going to stand for the word of God, he says. I'm going to live this word of God. I'm going to proclaim this word of God. And as far as it depends on me, I'm not going to allow the word of God to be chained. And the word of God was not chained. And I have to ask this morning, is the word of God chained in our nation? Is it chained in our churches? Is the word of God chained in your life? Is it locked up and set aside? Is it bound up? Is it somewhere where it's not accessible to you or you've not made it accessible to you? Is the word of God chained in your life? Satan knows how the power of the word of God can change a person, how it can change a nation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Church, we need to return to the ancient paths. The ancient paths are alive. The ancient paths are living. The ancient paths are powerful. To change a person, to change a church, and to change a nation. How can the Word of God solve the crisis of our nation? Many people today don't realize that in the 1920s and the 1930s, the country of Wales was very close to becoming a foothold for communism in Western Europe. But by the late 1930s, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher, was being credited in the news media as one of the two men most responsible for saving the nation of Wales from communism. How did he do it? Dr. Paul M. Elliott tells the story. Martin Lloyd-Jones understood the principle that God honors his word no matter what. And when Martin Lloyd-Jones came to Sandfields, Wales in 1927, he found a church that was off message, off mission, and off the battlefield and on the shelf as far as God's purposes were concerned. He understood that his mission as a pastor was to get the church back into the word and get the world out of the church and to pull down all the programs and church growth schemes that had been built up over time that were contrary to the word of God, the ancient paths. The results at Sandfields was a great revival. And that revival started inside the doors of the church and it spread to the surrounding community. Dr. Paul Elliott writes, lives were changed. Some people who had thought they were Christians, including the pastor's own wife and the church's most prominent elder, came to true saving faith. Hardened sinners in the surrounding community came into the church and were saved. Hardships were eased as men who had wasted their lives and money and all kinds of depraved habits now brought the money home to feed and clothe their wives and children. Increasing numbers of people, even non-Christians who observed what was happening, saw that the revolution, the revival at Sandfields was far more effective answer to the problems of the times than anything else the church or the government had proposed or tried. God's word did not return empty. It accomplished all that God set it to do. And that purpose began with the changing of individual lives in a small, insignificant, and struggling church. God can change a nation through a changed individual. As we are transformed by the renewing of our minds in the ancient paths, the people around us will take notice and go, "My God, that's a real change right there." You've heard people say, "I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites," right? That's the excuse. Let's not give them that excuse. Let's return to the ancient paths. Let's allow God through his word to transform us from glory to glory. There's no telling what God can do if his people return to the ancient paths. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we read of a remnant of people, a remnant of the people of Israel, not a large group, a small group who have returned to the land of Palestine. They're now coming back from their Babylonian captivity. And in Nehemiah 1:9, it tells us that all the people, they came together with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. And they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And I want you to notice the sin they specifically confessed. We find it in the heart of verse number 26 of Nehemiah chapter 1. It says this, "Lord, we rebelled against you and we have cast your law behind our backs." We have cast your law, your word behind our backs. And I believe that as a nation, that's exactly what we have done. This nation has been so blessed above all nations in having the word of God for so long in our hands. But we have taken God's book and we have tossed it over our shoulder and we've just kept on going further and further away from God's word. The influence of the Bible on this nation over the last 50 years, if you've been around for a while, has gone down the tubes. And why has this happened? Can I propose this morning that the Bible has lost its influence in our nation because the Bible has lost its influence in God's church? And that's where the problem begins. It began long before Madeleine Murray decided to go to court to get prayer and the Bible reading thrown out of our schools. It began long before the Supreme Court ruled that killing her unborn child is a woman's constitutional right. It began long before government began passing laws to make Christian apologetics a hate crime. And it began long before the legalization of same-sex marriage here in America. My son Levi comes home from M&A Youth Ministry on a Wednesday night. He comes home afterwards. He goes, "Hey, Dad, I always knew homosexuality was a sin, but I didn't know it was so explicitly stated in the Bible." And he begins to quote three verses out of Old and New Testament of the Bible telling us that homosexuality is sin. And part of me was excited that he heard that, and the other part of me was dismayed that he hadn't heard it from me. Right? But the other side of me was glad he heard it from Pastor Jason. Amen? The Bible has lost its influence in our nation because the Bible has lost its influence in the church. In many ways, the church has tossed the Bible over its shoulder just as ancient Israel did. And that's where the problem must be solved in the church. If we want God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, we have to do what Jeremiah said. We have to ask for the ancient paths. The answer to the political and the economic and the moral and the social crisis of our time is not for evangelicals to organize more political pressure groups. The answer is not found for evangelicals to become involved in a wider range of so-called faith-based initiatives. The answer is not for evangelicals to seek empty promises from political candidates. The answer is not for the evangelical church to reinvent itself to try to please this world. The answer to the crisis of our time is for the church to return and submit and be changed by the ancient ways. We need to go back and we need to pick up God's word that we've so lightly cast aside. That's what the ancient Israel did in the book of Nehemiah. And we read in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, if we were to go there, that during the time of repentance, the entire remnant stood and they heard the word of God read and explained to them for a number of days. For 6 hours a day. And they spent another 6 hours confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord their God in the proper way. Church, that is true repentance. A true returning to the ancient paths. In the last chapter of Nehemiah, we read that Israel turned to the word of God. And as they did, they came to realize, after they started reading it again, they came to realize that they needed to make some very hard decisions. Somebody once said, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, but what I do understand." And they had to give up some practices, some associations. They had to give up some relationships that were contrary to God's word. And it wasn't easy for them, and it's not easy for us. And many tears were shed, but they did it. And God blessed them for it. And God reestablished the nation because the remnant repented. There is a principle we find throughout Scripture, and the principle is this, is the few can secure the blessing for the many. The few. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. God's warning to the nation of Israel in this passage of 2 Chronicles 7, 14 is also God's warning to his church today. If my people who are called by my name. Notice that he's speaking to not the nation, but the remnant of his people within the nation that they live. If my people within the nation of the United States, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, not the nation's wicked ways, but the church's wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And then what? Heal their land. As the church goes, so goes the nation. We can get mad about our nation all we want. We can shake fists at the government all we want. Or we can humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. The healing of the nation will begin with the repentance of the church. We need to return to the ancient paths. We need to become a people again who love the word, who read the word, live it, preach it, and do whatever it takes to make sure that it is unchained in our nation. I want to close with this. I want to close with some good news. Because the ancient paths may be kind of ancient to our nation, but to many nations around the world, the ancient paths have been embraced wholeheartedly. God's word is being loosed or unchained in many nations of the world today. And today, Wycliffe Bible translators, they are working on 1,700 translation projects. And their vision is to see the Bible translated in every language by the year 2025. Unchained. I want to finish with a video this morning. You're about to see one of the most remarkable accounts of a people group, the Kimyal people of Indonesia, where they are receiving a New Testament in their own language for the very first time in history. This happened only 5 years ago in 2010. And as you watch this video, I want you to notice the awe and the reverence that they have for the Word of God.
Traffic advisory, Mike Alpha Delta from Sentani to Corupu. Now crossing the ridge just above Sela, maintaining 1-2000. There'll be a big party when we land. They'll be dancing and singing, and it'll be pretty amazing.
Pastor had said, it says in the Gospel of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus is that Word, and Jesus is coming, and we need to be there to meet Him. Just blew me out of the water. I thought, Lord, this is how we know that it's You doing something here.
I think I'm going to go.
And then they handed it off to the older believers, and one of the ladies, just spontaneously, I don't think they had planned for her to say anything, but she just said, "We have taken God's word, we've accepted it, we've put it into our hearts, and now we're going to give it to you young people who need to also take it and accept it and walk with God as He teaches in this Bible." You know, so they handed it off to the younger believers, and you know, the crying and the sobbing that took place there was just, it was something totally unexpected to me, because I knew they would be happy. But the emotion that came out was just so overwhelming to me. I thought, we have no idea. You know, we have had the Word of God for so long. We have taken it for granted. We have resources. We have translations. We have, you know, all these different things. And we don't cherish it. We don't realize what a precious gift we have and hold in our hands. And these guys were realizing that and saying, "God, you've come to us through the Word."
Ingin upi wena na nane miyung kiblam nun abuka na yung kumbok neri masyarakat miyung mabon ni sinap ni sinim yung sa ingin ulam upi na ba ingin ulam na yung neri igin na kigip lawa piyo pertanyaan lama paro singin na ta na ingin lam nun na nika na kigip pesarop pesingding kayo.
The Kimyals always had a love for the Word. They had prepared this ark sort of thing for the Bibles to be put in. They know the Word. They can quote the Word. They're very good at memorizing. I mean, we've had one lady that has memorized whole books, and she'll sit there, and as she talks with you, she will, well, it's just like it says in Ephesians, and she'll quote 3 or 4 or 5 verses at a time. And so they love the Word of God, and you know, just to see them with it.
Ngiti bisa puluan na ngingang lok, imayong siya ba yaka bepnak ng ngingang ulam siyo? Tiy imayong siya ba bepnak de libo? Tamin na ano sumunod nila mo kumbok? Sumunod na imayong di may Jesus kada sudbisigupuka, imayong di ibu na na membib siang panune di mana bel siang sumne ne sembib no tingin ang ulam ne yo
Nana imyung di yubu omlat lam sisi wenana Indonesia yubu di babe Lani yubu di babe Yali yubu di babe Nalcha yubu di babe na omlat lam sisi Omlat lam sino or et pare tahun so omlat lam sino bok Tanggal 16 Maret nenegena imyung di buku Alkitab korupun yubu koma kim yal yubu nendi sayak majung kiyo kwen ane na nerijin mal emiyong ma bo mulat lam sununa nundi yubu raib samona ana sambonun kuma yoko yubu sampane di on buku ak kemelam ne di ompat sunun kum ane na goruk pun yubu anda ot wen isin kempat ne di berada ompat sununa apa neri kanga ngingang ulam ne yo tanggal 16 Maret ane gena
kam yak deya yubu ne nege kikip nundi suku kim yal sokowak kikip yung giyoba nundi kikip Dobdi, Salbayabdi, Gigib Nundi Nongloma Gigib Debab, Abra Nundigangan Yang Lorulam Sil.
Pep Nakdelimna, Sumneni, Emiyong Nane Yong Abra, Diplamna, Anse. Demande Yayun and Gilak Depne Yase. Demande Yan and Gena. When a Yako Debla, Demande Yan and Delia Larubura, Sampae, Pokoprana or Mula.
If you are listening online, you can watch that video on our website. We'll have a link to it. You can actually find it on YouTube. Go to gladtidingsomaha.com. Can I pray with you today? Bow your heads with me. Father, we have abandoned your word for our own words, for our own opinion. We have looked for life and for truth beyond your word and have not found it. We have abandoned your decrees in the name of freedom, and we have found bondage. We have left the ancient paths for our own. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sin. Forgive us for neglecting your word. And God, I pray that as we get back into your word, that your Holy Spirit would begin to reveal in us that is not pleasing to you. Begin to show us where we're off of the ancient path. Begin to show us, God, what idols need to be torn down, what decrees need to be upheld, and what laws need to be obeyed. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing this chorus, Give Us Clean Hands.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn.